Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus preaching at home from Mark chapter 6, 1 to 12. You know, it might surprise some of you. I was not the best behaved child. No, I wasn't. I can't deny my prowess for getting into trouble or causing things to happen. No, it was just a natural prowess I had. Some were good and some were, well, not so good. There was this time we went to Seb's when I was growing up, and Seb's was the Anglican Church version of Scouts. So we'd go there on a Friday night, and I convinced one of my new friends who'd turned up there that he should have a go on the bell rope. So he jumped onto the bell rope from the top of the ladder, and down he went to the ground with the bell, beautiful, and then the bell whooshed him back up into the air, knocked him clean out. Yep, and we all took off because we didn't want to get caught for pulling the bell rope. Anyway, I was up to mischief. And then, you know, there was those years I was put in the choir. Yeah, I was put in the choir. I was forced to sing in the choir. Why? Well, it was to protect my Sunday school teachers from my unbridled fun that I would have week in, week out. Ah, yes, the joy of being a young boy growing up in that church. Well, you got to picture this, that about 30 years after I'd been that mischievous kid, I turned back up at that church for my granddad's funeral. And, I met a lot of people who remembered me from all those years before. Some said things like, "Oh, we can't believe you're a minister." And others said, "Well, you can preach quite well." I remember distinctly the minister who was the licensed minister for that church said to me, "That's the best sermon I've ever heard from a uniting church minister." And I sat there, and being still the cheeky person I was, I turned around and said, "Do you listen to many?" He went, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I'm probably the worst one you've heard as well, because I don't suspect you've heard more than one." Anyway, the lady who said they couldn't believe I was a minister, I noted to that lady that I had it coming, because I'd spent so much time sitting in church listening to sermons and being mentored and counselled by the ministers week in, week out for all those years. But I can't be cranky about some of that heritage that was given to me, because I heard some beautiful sermons that still, some of them still ring into my ears today, and they've set me on some good paths. But then so that was me returning to St. James at Tarramurra for a service or two. But I've also, coming back to Mount Cola, well, we came back here. We used to be parishioners here. And when I'd finished college, we headed off to the Illawarra, then over to Perth. And then we came back here. And I remember when I accepted the call to come back here, and I was telling some people, and the amount of ministers and people I knew who referred to this type of passage in the scriptures, you know, a prophet's not received in their own town, Nick. I said, yeah. And, you know, good, well-meaning warnings, don't come back. But there is no need to shake the dust off my sandals in this place. This place taught me that it's never about us and them. It's never about me and then you. It's always about a priesthood of all believers working together for the glory of God, doing God's good work in this time and place. And that God has the right people at the right time, in the right place, with the right gifts to do all of his good things here in this church. And I firmly believe that today. And it's just a privilege for me to be ministering in this church with everyone else and just seeing the beautiful things that are starting to take place and shape up as we head into our, you know, we're 8.5 years in now. As adults, we remember how people were. And I can tell you about different children that have been part of my son's lives. And I can tell you about their friends and what they did and how they did it and some of the funny things they did, some of the naughty things they did. And you remember them. But we seem to always remember the things about who they were 5, 10, 15 years ago. But for some reason, our minds just can't progress forward enough, maybe 20 years even, and believe in a change of heart, soul, mind, and strength in some of those people. We're very good at living in the past, and for those afflicted, it actually hinders them. For those who've had a bad past, it can hinder them because we don't want to trust them. We don't want to believe that they could actually be a new person. We don't believe that they could be making good, sane decisions because the decisions they made 10 years ago were terrible decisions. Oh, come on, folks. This is actually part of the sermon, and it's part of the story. See, enter Jesus and his visit back to Nazareth. To them, little baby Jesus is still little baby Jesus. Joseph the carpenter's son has returned, not a prophet or a rabbi. Look, they've heard about this guy. They've heard about the ministry and the miracles that have been taking place at his hands. But their limited, negative, closed view caused them to not have the ability to really appreciate the fullness of what Jesus and his ministry is, the teaching, the healing, and more. See, he was no rabbi material to them. He was just little baby Jesus, the carpenter's son. And it says that Jesus' ministry there was really limited because of it. I wonder what we miss, though. I wonder what we as adults miss. What does our historical, theological, or educationally closed view cause us to miss about Jesus today? Or, more so, his prophets and teachers of today, his ministers of today. See, if we're priesthood of all believers, then everyone who calls Jesus their Lord and Saviour, everyone who ministers in, well, is part of his kingdom as a Christian, is actually one of his ministers. And I think that sometimes our view is jaded towards some of those people. And we miss the beauty of Jesus' ministry through those people because we're sitting there still living in the past with how we view those people. Just because a new era or another era, even in God's church, doesn't float your boat, it doesn't mean that they are wrong. Look, I'm telling you now, I get challenged with, but in a good way. I think it actually challenges me in a good way with the way young people are discovering and exploring Jesus. They're not exploring Jesus from the pews, but they are exploring Jesus online, in worship songs, in different podcasts, in services like this. Why? Because this gives them the safe space to sit quietly. And so, church, we need to keep things like this going. If you'd told me 7 years ago, I'd be doing an online service every single week, I would have laughed at you and said, no, that's for televangelists. But for some reason, this is what we do every week, and it's a blessing. And for some people who are exploring, this is their safe place to explore. So explore away. Explore away. Church, we have some good learnings today. The first is, let's not judge a person of yesterday for today and tomorrow's ministry. Because until we've seen them in full flight for ministry today, we actually haven't seen who they are today. And next, when the next new era in the church starts to take hold, let's not hold fast to the old ways, but rather let's see God's hand at work connecting society back to himself and just being happy about that and just enjoying it, even though it's not our paradigm of how we do church or how we connect with God. Let's just be happy about that. You know, there's a thing about people who know you best. We always say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. But the people who know you best, well, they know all the little things about you that you've done wrong. But they can also miss all the good things that you often do. Yeah, just like me growing up in church. I probably did a few good things along the way. Not many, but a few. Now, we can think that they will bring... And I do know that some people, I fear, will bring up parts of my history at different moments. And so we actually fear ourselves out of ministry. There's been times when we think we're not good enough or we can't know. What if someone turned up at church who just all of a sudden blurted out part of my history? I'd be ashamed of it. And then you sit there and think, but that was probably 25, 30 years ago. I was a different person. I was a different person in Christ back then. But here's the other thing. Those people who I've grown up with and know me best can actually be the best encouragement and spurring on as they know us and respect us. You know, when I came back to Mount Cola and all those fearful thoughts of, well, they know me from all those years ago, I just needed to put them in a box and put it away. Because here's the thing, these people knew me well. And gee, they encouraged me. Gee, they encouraged me. And it was a blessing. And it's something that I've been able to bless them with and they've been able to bless me with. Remember in this story, though, that Jesus is also not a performer. It's not like he goes, well, I'm only going to perform these good miracles and miraculous signs if you guys are paying the monkey the right way. It's not that. See, a performer acts better for personal glory. Jesus enacts God's will because he can and because he is not treated with disrespect. It's not dependent upon the crowd swell, but a genuine engagement. So as Jesus points people in the direction of a relationship with God, if they engage this will, then he continues to point them. But if all of a sudden they're shunning him and they're mocking him and they're putting him down and they're totally disrespectful, then I actually think, you know, that's what happened. And so Jesus, it says, was limited in the ministry he could do because they weren't ready to receive it. They still had Jesus stuck in his young age. This lack of faith seems to have just come forward. You know, people in verse 2, it says, the people in verse 2 says they are amazed at the teaching and wisdom of Jesus. But his own hometown cannot believe he is able to even do miracles as a carpenter's son. He's not their pick. Give us a different person. Don't give us Jesus who grew up here. Give us someone else. See, he's not of the right tribe or the right occupation. He's not got the right heritage. And he's not right for a prophet or a priest. So don't make him come in here and act like a prophet and a priest because we're not going to accept that. And that's what they're saying. They're not going to accept the teaching of Jesus. Sad, isn't it? Jesus, however, uses an apprenticeship model. And we see this so often through the New Testament. His hometown folk would have known that you're only as good as your teacher. Yep, so it didn't matter if you're a fisherman, a carpenter, whatever it was, you're only as good as your teacher. So now the teacher, Jesus, sends out his apprentices. Quite a cheeky thing. That's the second part of this story, isn't it? He gets them and he sends them out to other towns. And these apprentices went in pure faith. No extra clothes, no food, no money, no place to stay. And they went and they ministered. I think this first engagement with Nazareth, though, is really important as a lesson for the disciples before they go on their mission trips, because they're just seeing Jesus do all this amazing ministry and everyone's receiving them well. But Jesus now takes them to a place where ministry isn't received well. It's actually perverse in what happens. But Jesus lets them know there will be times when they are not going to be accepted because people have preconceived ideas, they have closed minds, and they lack respect for God. They lack respect for the holy. And so they're actually not open for it. And so Jesus then says, well, if that's the case, just shake the dust off your feet. And that might sound funny to you, but they used to say that, may the dust of your rabbi cover you. In other words, may you walk so closely to your rabbi that the dust off his sandals would cover you, the same way as his teaching would cover you. If you're walking close to your rabbi, his teaching will cover you. Well, if all of a sudden you go to a place and that place is not accepting your teaching, then you shake the dust. You shake the teaching off. You don't give them any more teaching. You walk away from there and say, that's okay. I get it. You don't need to. You don't want to receive this. I'm okay with it. I'm comfortable. You have freedom of choice. That's your choice. So in this story, to shake the dust off was not to give them any more of the message. And so that's what Jesus has said. Sometimes you just have to walk away and give them no more message because they're not going to receive it. In verse 12 and 13, that gives us a clue because it says, they went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Now, this sounds pretty successful to me. They go out teaching, they go out casting out the demons, and they go out healing. I wonder how long they were gone for. It doesn't tell us, but maybe it was a month. Maybe it was a week, maybe it was a month. And then they've come back and Jesus has gathered them around and said, how was it? And these stories would have come in. But here they were just absolutely kind of blessed to be part of this ministry. In one sense, it's an old message made new as these disciples are going out and as Jesus is ministering. It is the message of God is with us, healing, restoring, forgiving and teaching his people. In another sense, it's almost foreign as the prophets had been silent for 400 years and now these disciples were awakening the hearts of the people in God's name. And I actually think that there's a craving in the ears of these people to hear how God loves them, to hear how God wants to forgive them, how God wants to connect with them. The same way as there is a craving in people's ears today to hear where their place in this world is, where their purpose in this world is, and that God loves them, God has a purpose and a plan for them, and God wants to restore them. But this apprenticeship model, it's important for the church. As I read through the Gospels, I see so many times when an apprenticeship model is used. And I've even challenged my own church council as to whom are they apprenticing into the roles they currently have, and even other roles in the church. And this is an important thing to do. Because I think that as we go through life, yes, people will get older. And if we do not apprentice new people into some of the roles in the church, then unfortunately, church, we just end up with a pack of oldies who start retiring or start curling up their toes. And no ministry continues after that. Yep. So we need to apprentice. Folks, let those who have ears hear. The countercultural message of Christianity is not always accepted. And so we must recognize some do not want to hear the message of Jesus. Now, that can be disappointing for you, and you might think, no, I'm going to go and really assert myself. No, don't go and assert yourself. Be generous. Be a light that shines on a path from not headlights that shine in their eyes. My suggestion is to pray for the people and to love them with your actions. And then let your words flow later when your actions have opened up their ears to hear. There will be people who will never accept the gospel message. And there will be people who will shun you because of it. They might not always tell you why. But at the end of the day, just be respectful for them. And hope that they would show you respect as well. The model we see here with Jesus' teaching is very simple. Bring healing to the soul and fill it with hope. And then that is repentance at work. Repentance is seeing your past being forgiven and healed and your future filled with purpose and hope and meaning. You wouldn't repent, folks, if there was not a positive future to be claimed. Amen. You wouldn't repent at all. It says, then the disciples holistically bring healing to the heart, soul, mind and strength, the emotional, the spiritual, the mental and the physical. Not in their name. No, they don't go out and say, in the name of Nick, or in the name of Peter, in the name of Paul. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, they heal and they teach. In God's good honour, they teach. You see, the focus is all on God and not on themselves, religion or politics, as none of that really matters. Just like today, none of that really matters. If we're to teach the gospel, it's not about me, it's not about the religion, and it's not about politics. It's all about Jesus and the glory going to God. We're starting off on this journey into Mark's gospel. It's a wonderful journey. The next couple of weeks, I think I'm going to actually preach on equality. And it's been something I've been stirred to preach on. So I've got a 2-week sermon series on equality, which you can enjoy over the next couple of weeks. But this week, may the message you have for all is, may it be one of hope. And remember, it's all about what Jesus has done that lets everyone know that all they need is fulfilled in God and no other place comes close. No other place. It's all been done. And be blessed. Be blessed. And recognize also some of those naughty kids turn out okay. Some of those naughty kids, the really naughty kids, they turn out okay. And God's able to reshape them and home them and give them a new purpose in their heart where they're able to bring the gospel message forward. And for that, I'm personally thankful. And you should be too, because God uses you guys in amazing ways too. Amen.